Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25, as I said, I'm going to try to bring you a message tonight that will help you all. This isn't just for graduates. There's going to be a few times where I'm going to touch on graduates and try to maybe help you, but I want to speak to all of us in general tonight and hope that you're helped by the message. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 is my beginning text. It says here, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That word snare means a trap. The fear of man will trap a person. The fear of man will trap a person. It's a trap if we fear man. And I want to speak tonight. The title of this message is this: Overcoming the Approval Addiction. Overcoming the approval addiction. Most of us in this room have an addiction tonight, and that is an addiction to man's approval. I don't know who Joyce Myers is. Some of you might. But she wrote a book recently entitled Overcoming the Approval Addiction. I've never seen the book, never read it, but I like the title. The title itself was a thought that jumped out at me. We talk a lot about people's addictions to, you know, cigarettes and pornography and drinking and drugs and gambling and all kinds of addictions people have. But there's probably a greater addiction than all of those, maybe combined, is a human being's addiction to approval. And I want to speak for a little bit tonight on overcoming the approval addiction. Overcoming that addiction we human beings have at all ages of, I guess, what we would call peer pressure. Or I think the words of the Bible are this: the fear of man. The fear of man. When it talks about the fear of man here, it's not so much saying that we walk through life thinking, you know, this guy's going to pull out a baseball bat and start wailing on me. But I think what it's getting at here and hinting at is that we fear man in the sense that we want his approval. We want her approval. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be peculiar. We don't want to be rejected. In fact, even in Jesus' day, it tells us about certain believers who had trusted Christ as their Savior, but did not confess Christ publicly. But they were secret disciples because, it says in the book of John, of the fear of the Jews, who had said back in those days, 2,000 years ago, that if anybody confessed Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the central meeting place where the town met for fellowship, for governmental business, and for religious business. In other words, they would be banished from the society that they lived in back then if they confessed Christ publicly. And so out of the fear of man, they did not confess Christ. They were believers, but secretly. They didn't tell anybody, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." Because Jesus said they feared man. They were more concerned about the approval of the people they lived with in their short little temporary life on earth than they were in the approval of the God that they would have to exist with in eternity for heaven. And they were more concerned about what man thought about them than what God would say about them at the judgment seat. Now, lest we criticize them, I think that's in the Bible for our admonition, because we often do the same thing. We have an addiction to approval, and this affects all ages. Even senior citizens can become clones of each other, constantly going to bingo or gambling casinos or buying their RVs or becoming snowbirds. Not because all of these things are necessarily wrong, but a lot of times they just do it because that's what all other senior citizens do. And right up into the last years of their life, they still don't want to be different than their peers. They want to be the same as them. Now, the fear of man, that constant desire for man's approval, brings a snare. It traps us. It traps us. Many, many people have had their lives ruined or have had to live with certain consequences in their life that will never go away because of peer pressure, because of the crowd or the group that they walk in demanded a certain type of behavior. Maybe they expected them to drink or they expected them to be promiscuous and have physical relationships outside of marriage, or they expected them to gamble, or they expected them to do drugs. And even though that person may have inwardly said, I don't really want to do this, but for the approval of my friends, I'm going to do it anyway. And as a result, they ended up trapped, they ended up snared, sometimes living the rest of their life with consequences from that behavior. And even though the Lord can forgive us for those things, we still have to live with the consequences. The Bible calls that the fear of man. The addiction for approval. We learn it in childhood, and we especially perfect this addiction in our teen years. Especially teens, I think, that particular group in particular does not want to be different. They especially have problems with it. Sometimes you see 20-year-olds begin to break away from it, and 30-year-olds start getting wisdom, and 40-year-olds and saying, "Boy, this is stupid. This is foolish." This approval addiction manifests itself by having the same speech of the world, the same dress of the world, the same interests of the world, and the same direction of the world. Now, this is one of the things that I'm concerned for in regards to youth, that so many just go in the same direction of the world. I was talking to a young lady recently. I've been trying to get her to come to church and things like that, and she said, "Well, you know, yeah, I know that's important, but I got to work this job here, and then I got to do this second job over here." And I said, "Why does a young lady your age have to work so much?" And she said, "Well, I got to pay off my college debts." And I said, "Well, how much is it?" And so on and so forth. And she's got about a 10-year season in her life coming up. I guess unless a miracle takes place of having to live this life of working and working and working and working and working to pay off her college debts. I caught a radio broadcast. I have no idea why, but I was listening to the radio in my car one day. It was on a quote-unquote Christian radio station, and a financial expert was on there. I thought he was very good with his answers, and the lady calls in and says, "I don't know what to do." And he says, "Well, what's your problem?" She says, "Well," and she says, "I'm married, my husband, we're living together, we're trying to do things and want to start a family, but I have to work constantly." And he says, "Well, why do you have to work constantly?" And she said, "My husband still owes $72,000 from his college education." And the sad thing about this is that, and I have this week's literature focus over here, feel free to pick this up. It's a flyer that I wrote one time that says, "Can college wait? Can college wait?" And the sad thing about this is, and I asked this girl this, I said, "What did you go to school for?" And she told me what she went to school for, college for. And then I said, "But you're doing this." And then your second job is this. And she said, yeah, I you know, pretty much decided that I really don't have much of an interest in that anymore that I went to school for. That is typical. In fact, 80% of the 18-year-olds in this country, and I have these statistics in here, who are marched into college just following the crowd. And I know some of you tonight said you're going to college, and I hope it's God's will for your life. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. What I'm trying to do is talk you into God's will. But I like this. You'll see a college building just about ready to burst and starting to crack, and here's all these people just piling into it. They're like herds of cattle nowadays, 18-year-olds. You ask them, why are you doing that? Well, everybody else my age does that. And 80%, here's the statistic, 80% of 18-year-olds who enter college this year will never spend one day of their life working in the field of their study. We have got to understand that most college education today is a money-making racket. That's what it is. It's a money-making racket. The Buffalo News, I think it was October 17th last year, 2005, had an article in the, and I hope that's the right date, had an article in the newspaper, and I meant to cut it out, I didn't, but it said that young people place themselves at a much greater advantage when they wait just 1 year till they're 19 before entering into college. If they can wait just 1 year and put it off and really think it through and go to work and work hard and save their money and live at home and try to come up with a year's tuition or something like that. They have a much greater success rate just waiting 1 year. 75% of young people of faith will have their spiritual foundation torn down to the point of abandoning their beliefs. That's in the secular colleges of today. 8 out of 10 young men entering college to pursue the ministry, this is 18-year-olds, will drop out and become disenchanted with their calling. That's what I liked about Dr. Comfort, was his college down in Shelby, North Carolina. I think he said over a third of the students are over 30 years of age. You know, I think that's a good time for preparation for the ministry. When you've spent your 20s, you know, getting married, having children, establishing a family, proving yourself a faithful worker, faithful to the church, faithful to giving and tithing and things like that, you know, faithful, because then when you're 30, you have a much clearer direction of what life's about and much more experience to be able to reflect on from the pulpit that'll help people. Liberal academics outnumber conservative academics in secular colleges and universities by a margin of 7-1 on the average. So in other words, if you want your children to be under the tutelage of liberal academics, then they go off to secular college. And some people can make it, I understand that. But at schools like Berkeley and Stanford, liberals are 9-1 in the majority of influence there. You can expect to have a strong liberal influence pushed on you. That would certainly be contrary to the scriptures. Here's the last one. After college is over, you can expect to spend 10 years paying off student loans and other debts. I think that system's broken. And yet, there are some that you know, they get really nervous if they don't know what they're going to do when they're 18. I got to go to college. Why? Well, because if I don't, I'll get behind in the rat race. We're not in the rat race. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We're walking with the Lord. There's no rat race there. There's decency and an order. There's order there. And I just showed you by statistics, they're the ones who end up behind by the time they're 21. They're the ones who end up getting married, and they have so much financial pressure that it causes often great strain on their marriages. We have got to overcome the approval addiction. We've got to take a different course. Turn to Romans 14 and verse 22. We see the fear of the man bringeth a snare, But he that trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. Amen. Trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. Now, those of you that are graduating, you have, up until this time in your life, mostly held on to the coattails of your parents' faith, the coattails of your pastor's faith, the coattails of your church's faith. But that's not going to hold you up now when you got out into the world by yourself. You're going to have your own faith. And we have tried to help you. We've tried to give you the Word of God. We've tried to teach you the faith. But you've got to have what's called your faith. Look at Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That word condemneth there means to bring judgment upon, to bring trials upon, and so on and so forth. It tells you that you can be happy here if you'll have faith in God and trust in Him and not pursue the approval of this world. That which you allow. You're going to leave your parents pretty soon. You're going to leave perhaps even your church and maybe relocate. And you're going to leave your friends that maybe helped you stay close to the Lord. You're going to have your own faith. And you're going to have to determine for yourself what your convictions are and what your standards are. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. Which he allows. You men and ladies that have graduated, and you men and ladies of all ages, well, what you allow is going to either bring you happiness or condemnation. Now, if you're going to be a separated believer as God would have you to be, you're going to have some convictions. And you're going to have some standards that are totally opposed to this world, or you are not going to make it. If you have an approval addiction, you've got to find soon deliverance from that addiction. Because this world will take you on a long, far journey away from God in a hurry, in a heartbeat. We are challenged to be different from the world so we can be accepted by God. He's the one whose approval we ought to be seeking. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. Acts 10, verse 35, the Bible says this, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." There's how we can have the approval of God. It says, but in every nation. Now, would that include America? I think it would. He is the God of every nation. Amen? And that would, in this principle in Acts 10:35 is true in America. It says, in every nation, he that feareth him. Now, are you going to be able to follow the crowd and do that? No, there is no fear of God in their eyes. If you are going to be accepted of God, notice this verse says there's two things you got to do. You have got to fear God, and number two, you've got to work righteousness. Now, fearing God is different from the world. And believe me, working righteousness is different from the world. This world is on a fast track to see how evil it can become. They're not working righteousness. But in every nation, in America, you graduates and all of you of all ages, if you will fear God and if you will work righteousness, you will be accepted with Him. Amen? It's not salvation. That's talking about being accepted. You've got to trust Jesus to be accepted of Him in salvation. This is talking about our works, our life afterwards. You notice, you young people that just graduated, I graduated from a class of over 500 people at Orchard Park High School. Not one of them is a friend of mine today. Not one of them. Now, I'm not saying they're not friends of mine. I mean, I could probably call some of them up or something, or write to them or something. But I don't get together with them. I don't talk to them. I don't call them on the phone. Don't write to them or anything. And I can remember back then in high school that's all that mattered to me. That was my whole world. I wanted the approval of these people. I thought that was what was important. And boy, that took me away from God. Kept me away from the Lord. That approval addiction that I had back then. I didn't want to be different anymore. And I wanted to be accepted of those students. And then lo and behold, graduation takes place, and probably right off the bat, 98% of them you never see again in your life. And a couple of them you cross paths with once in a while. And you think later on, wow, what did that matter what they thought about me? What did that matter? It didn't mean anything. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verses 8 through 10. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we would like. We'd like to be absent from these bodies. We'd like to be in heaven present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Here we see it again. How we can be accepted of God by laboring, or what we called earlier, working righteousness. There is a work for you to do. All of us of all ages have a work for God to do. And it says, we labor that whether we're absent from Him, that is, whether we're still on earth, or whether we're present with Him, we've gone on to our reward, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now here's the end of the road, folks. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, we can stick our hands in the head in the sand and pretend this isn't true, but it is. It's where we're all going to end. You high school grads and college grads in all ages, this is where it's going to end. And so we are supposed to labor for God that whether we're present with Him or absent, we may be accepted of Him. He's the one. If we're going to have an approval addiction, it should be the approval of God. We ought to be addicted to doing things that would bring God's approval in our lives. That's how we overcome the approval addiction. Verse 15 says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again." It says here, if you're going to live, don't live for yourself. Boy, that's good advice to graduates tonight. Don't live for yourself. Live for Him who died for you and rose again. Once in a blue moon, and it's very rare, but once in a blue moon, some kid comes up to me and asks me to sign their Bible. And which that's not a bad practice. That some different our church doesn't really do that much, but other churches, you do a special speaker, and they teach the kids, you know, you ought to look up to the preacher, you ought to look up to the missionary, you ought to look up to the pastor, and that's I think that's some good training there. So they ask you to sign their Bible, and so all these preachers are putting signatures in their Bibles, and then preachers also, after they write their signature in the Bible, usually put a scripture verse underneath it. Just kind of their scripture signature. And one of the verses I almost always write is 2 Corinthians 5:15, after my name. Why? Because I'm hoping someday, if they ever look at my name again in their Bible and they see 2 Corinthians 5:15, they'll read it. They'll read it. And that He, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And that He died for all. Amen. It's a different subject, but we don't believe in a limited atonement around here. We believe He died for all. Amen. Now let me just give you four statements. This is going to be real fast, and then we'll go eat. Number one, live for the commendation of God. Live for the commendation of God. We're talking about overcoming the approval addiction. The fear of man. What are they going to think? Live rather for the commendation of God. You're in 2 Corinthians right now. Turn to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 18. I'm sorry, second. First Corinthians 10. Oh, there is no 18. Oh, yeah, here it is. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see it? Live for the commendation of God. God will have the last word. Not your friends, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend. God will have the last word. Live for the commendation of God. Now, we commended you today as you stood up here. We read some of your accomplishments, some of the commendations you've received at college or school. That's wonderful. But there's a greater commendation we ought to live for. And it's right here. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Not he that says, I have arrived, I'm it. But whom the Lord commendeth. Live for the commendation of God. Number two, live for the approval of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you know this verse by memory. If you do, say it out loud with me. Ready? Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Number two, live for the approval of God. Now, to do that, you got to keep studying. Now, when I graduated from high school, I knew it all. I knew it all. You couldn't tell me anything. Don't waste your breath. 3 years later, I came crawling back to God on my face realizing I don't know anything. I don't know anything. And all of a sudden, my pastor and my dad and our church got really smart all of a sudden. I couldn't believe how much they learned in a few years. You know, after I went on my way thinking I knew it all, I'm going to do my own thing. Dad's an old fogey. Pastor's an old fogey. Sunday school teachers, deacons are old fogies. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't live in the real world. What can they tell me? 3 years later, I crawled back a wreck of a human being. And, boy, those people got really smart. In fact, the older I get, 49 years of age, my dad's still getting smarter. Grandpa and some of the things they taught me, and I thank God for them. Amen? But we ought to study to show ourselves. You're not done studying right now. You graduate, you're just starting. Okay, now you're going to really get into life, and things get pretty complex out there. Things get pretty hard. Trials are out there. You wouldn't believe what some human beings are going to try to do to you. And some of the situations you're going to get into financially, and some of you are going to get married with stars in your eyes, like, and you know, 1,000 violins and orchestras going off in the background as you kiss, and fireworks going off like this. And about a week later, all that stops. And boy, you're going to need a whole lot of wisdom in learning the married life, and you're going to think, man, I got 50 years of this ahead of me. Wow. You're going to have to start learning, you know, what's a woman about? And you got women got to start, what's a man about here? I didn't know this. And the Bible says study. There's just things you got to study. You got to study finances, and you got to study spirituality. You got to study God and principles and convictions and standards. And boy, you got to study doctrine today. You've got to study doctrine. In this world where the winds of doctrine are blowing and people are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, you've got to know what you believe. They come at us from a left field. You know, the Gospel of Judas, the Da Vinci Code, Jesus walking on ice, crazy stuff like that. You better know what you believe and why you believe it. Live for the approval of God. How do you do that? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Study. Study, study, study. Then number three, live for the praise of God. Live for the praise of God. The girls so wonderfully sang this earlier when they sang, but Jesus is coming back. And it says in Matthew 25 and verse 21, these words, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is a parable here talking about the judgment day, where God gives every one of us, men and women alike, certain gifts and callings, and He wants us to attach those somehow to the local church and ministry to help people. And we ought to be working inside the church. We ought to be working outside the church. And we've got that twofold calling, trying to reach the lost and those outside the walls of the church with the gospel, and then trying to help those inside the church, edifying them in some way. It might just be singing or playing the piano or keeping the church clean. But all of us have a gift or a calling, and He says, just find a couple things, Jesus said. Just find a couple things I want you to do and be faithful. And if you have been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. And then He will say these words. And these ought to be words that ought to be the goal of our life, to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to be our goal. Number three, live for the praise of God, where we can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, in order for Him to say that, seeing He's a God that never lies, we got to be good and we got to be faithful. He's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we haven't been good and faithful. We've got to be good people, and we've got to be faithful. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Find out what God wants you to do and just be faithful at it. And then number four, live for the reward of God. Live for the reward of God. And in closing, turn to Revelation 22. I said Jesus is coming back again. He said it over and over again. Even in the last chapter of the Bible, He said it. Look at it. Revelation 22:12. He's speaking. You may have a red letter edition Bible. You'll notice it's in red letters. Jesus is speaking. He said, and behold what? I come quickly. Jesus said over and over again, I'm not just coming the first time at Christmas. I'm coming the second time. It's called the rapture. Jesus may come anytime soon. A lot of the signs of the times are lining up where it seems like prophecies are being fulfilled at breakneck speed as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ may come to the clouds any day now. We may hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel saying, come up hither. The Bible says that in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, and we will go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when He comes, one of the last messages He gives us in the last chapter of the Bible is He is not coming alone. In verse 12 He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward. Number four, live for the reward of God. He's coming to reward who? Every man according as his work shall be. If I was a nursery worker, I'd be the most faithful nursery worker I could possibly be. I'd never miss. I'd straighten up the nursery while I was in there. I'd change the diapers. I'd make the babies happy. I'd clean up the place afterwards. I'd come with a program. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe just to hold the baby and recite scriptures or sing songs to them, keep them happy and warm, and let the mothers enjoy the service. And I'd be the most faithful nursery worker I could be if that's what God called me to. He's not called me to that. I enjoy my calling. If I was a doorkeeper in the house of God, I would be the best doorkeeper that ever existed. We have doorkeepers in our church. Just shake people's hands while they come into church. I'd be the best I could be. Because Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And I could go on, but we want to go eat. Listen, graduates and all the rest of you, live for the commendation of God. Live for the approval of God. Live for the praise of God. Live for the reward of God, and you'll not waste your life. But the fear of man brings a snare. I believe these four motives can help us overcome the approval addiction that so many human beings have nowadays. If we'll just keep God first. Let's just close in prayer. We'll have a little time of singing and invitation. And then we'll have refreshments. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for these special young ladies, young men tonight, and for all that have attended. Lord, I know from experience that the fear of man took me far away from you, farther than I ever thought I would get, because I wanted their approval. I wanted those in high school and those in the army to approve me, to accept me. And oh, how human beings would draw us down. Lord, give us the victory at all ages from that wanting to be popular. Help us to remember there is a God in heaven who will have the last word. May we live for thy commendation, for thy approval, for thy praise, and someday for thy reward. Lord, we think of John, who warned us to be faithful and not to lose that which we have worked for. Help us now, we pray, to live out this sermon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.